in the Bible what we need, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, the Bible. Please be with us now as we read from it, from the book of Haggai. Please help us to understand it. We pray for Murray, Father, as he helps us to understand it, that you'll give him courage and that the message of your word will come through strongly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible reading this morning can be found in the back of your handout that you got on the way in, or otherwise perhaps the better option is even to look it up yourself in the Bible. And it's from Haggai chapter 2 verses 1 to 23, which is all of chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any other kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts.
Well, there's a great debate in the realms of science fiction, Star Wars versus Star Trek. Which one is better? Which one would win in a battle, and which one has the worst actors? On one side, we have the Starship Enterprise, Klingons and photon torpedoes. On the other, well, there are Star Destroyers, Darth Vader and Stormtroopers. At first glance, it seems evenly matched. I mean, Star Destroyers against the Enterprise, it could be anyone's game. But Darth Vader is way more sinister than any Klingon could be, so chalk that one up for Star Wars. But then there are Stormtroopers. I mean, what is it with Stormtroopers? They go from being the best fighting force in the entire galaxy in Episode 2, and by the time Luke Skywalker comes around, they can't hit the broadside of a planet. But both Star Wars and Star Trek, they have a pretty amusing fact. For some reason, it seems that aliens in strange galaxies far, far away have a 90% chance of speaking fluent English. I mean, what is with that? But in the end, there is no contest. Star Wars wins. There's just no competition with a lightsaber. I mean, Star Trek has got nothing on it, you know. There's just nothing. And then, as if the Enterprise would be able to beat the Death Star. I mean, come on, it can destroy planets. And the best line out of any science fiction movie comes from Star Wars. May the Force be with you. Yes, it's May the Force, and I could not resist such a terrible pun. But it's a pun with a purpose. We've all got it now. See, we know how Star Wars ends. Luke masters the Force, he becomes a Jedi and defeats the evil rule of the Emperor and Darth Vader. He destroys the Death Star. He meets Jedi Master Yoda, trains with him, overcomes his fears and his doubts, and then destroys the Death Star all over again. But walk for a light year in Luke's shoes. I mean, you're the person the whole galaxy has been waiting for. The whole rebel movement is depending on you. You're a future Jedi Knight, the son of Darth Vader. I mean, no pressure or anything. You'd expect to have a little bit of self-doubt, a few worries, if you were going to save the entire galaxy. But you don't need to be Luke Skywalker to have self-doubt. And you don't need to be a Jedi in training to worry about what the future might be throwing at you. You only need to be human. And we all feel worried about what the future might hold. We feel anxious about how decisions are going to pan out. And no one more than me, just 5 minutes ago, while I was sitting down there, waiting to give my Bible talk. Well, Luke Skywalker brought hope in Star Wars, and Haggai chapter 2 brings hope to us today. It gives us hope when we have every reason to be anxious. How? Well, let's have a look. We need to imagine ourselves back in Old Testament times, back when the exiled people of Judah had been allowed to return to Jerusalem. King Cyrus of Persia has issued a proclamation to rebuild the temple for the exiled people of Judah to go back to the promised land. They even had the support of the Persian government taxes. But even better than that, the journey home, the new temple, it was all a part of God's plan. They had God's backing. And so the people went back, and the construction began, and then the construction stopped. There was opposition to the rebuilding project. And so rather than building the temple, King Cyrus's tax shekels went into building houses in Jerusalem. No sooner than when the exiles arrived home that they ignored God's command and his promise to rebuild the temple. their hearts turned away from him to their own affairs, to their own real estate for some 17 years. And this is where Haggai the prophet comes in. He brought a message from God urging the people to rebuild the temple. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua the priest, the work recommenced. But what will happen next? Will the temple be rebuilt? Or will the nations around overcome the people of Judah? Well, Haggai chapter 2 gives us the answer. We read Haggai receives three more words or messages from God. The first arrives around a month after the construction began. God wants Zerubbabel, the governor, to know that the temple will be rebuilt. And not only will it be rebuilt, it will be better than the original, better even than Solomon's great temple. The scene is set in verse 3. How do you see the temple now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Well, what would they see with their eyes after just 1 month's work? Just the foundations. That's all that had been built before the work stopped. So of course it is as nothing in their eyes. And with the surrounding nations still jealous of their taxes paying for our temple, and when a Persian bureaucrat called Tatanai wants to know if they've got the right building permits to be building the temple, well, Zerubbabel would be worried that the construction might stop once again. But God's message through Haggai gives hope and assurance. Verses 4 and 5, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Well, I couldn't think of better words to reassure the people. Be strong. Fear not. And the covenant when the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt, well, that was a promise from God to make them his treasured possession. A time when the Israelites were saved again and again from Egypt, from the nations, and from their own petty squabbles. To Zerubbabel, this is an ironclad, money-back guarantee. The temple will be rebuilt. And it will be rebuilt bigger and better than before. See verse 9. "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, declares the Lord of hosts." See, verses 6 to 8 tell us how the glory of the temple will be greater. God is going to gather treasures from the nations to fill the temple. After all, God owns the whole world, including the gold and the silver. See, in my mind, I picture God shaking the nations like a money box, with great treasures falling out of them into the temple. And what do we know from history about this new temple? Was it completed? Were God's words of assurance true, and is it filled with treasures to God's glory? Well, it's not surprising that the answer to all of those questions is a resounding yes. The Persian king Darius sent a letter back to his bureaucrat, Tatanai. It gave him the green light on all the building permits. And Darius also issued a new decree, which we can read about in Ezra chapter 6, verse 8. "I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river." Well, here we see treasures from the nations coming into the temple. It's God's promise being fulfilled. See, the province from beyond the river is everything west of the Euphrates River. It includes places like Syria and Lebanon. These are rich and fertile lands. They're not war-torn deserts like they are in 2008. They've got more natural and mineral resources than you can poke a stick at. They're the Western Australia mining boom of the Persian Empire. And Darius has just directed additional tax revenue from these areas to be sent to the temple in Jerusalem. We read on in Ezra chapter 6 in verse 14 to see the completion of the temple. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Well, this first word of the Lord in Haggai has given assurance to the returned exiles in Jerusalem. God is with them as they rebuild the temple, and it will be finished successfully. It's a message of hope that they needed to hear. Well, let's move on to the second word Haggai received from God, starting from verse 10. It's only about 2 months after the first word, and it brings a message of hope again to the Jews, only this time it reminds them of where they've come from, and it's not a pretty picture. From verse 14, we read a series of depressing facts about the returned exiles. So is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. All the people, the whole nation, since it has returned from exile, has caught the unclean disease. It's a disease that is passed around by touch. Every work unacceptable to God. Everyone unpresentable before God. This is not pretty, but it gets worse. Before the building work recommenced on the temple, before Haggai chapter 1, how did the exiles how did they fare? How were they doing? Well, look in verse 16. When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. There seemed to be a shortage of everything. And last week in chapter 1, we read of similar shortages. This is not how things are supposed to be in the promised land. This is supposed to be the land flowing with milk and honey, overflowing with the produce and blessing from God. This blessing was a part of God's covenant when he rescued them out of Egypt. But there was another side to the same covenant. If the Israelites had received shortage and not bounty, if they had received disease and not health, well, they were told that it was God's wrath. And God's wrath meant that they had been disobedient. Then there's verse 17. I struck you and all the products with your and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. It's quoting from the prophet Amos. When I first became a Christian, when I was first looking at the Bible in my first Bible studies in my first Bible fellowship group, we were looking at Amos. And he is not a happy prophet. Amos chapter 4 verse 9. I struck you with blight and with mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Amos's message was to the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember it? The northern kingdom was completely destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. It wasn't exiled for a while and then returned like the people we're reading about here in Ezra and Haggai. No, the northern kingdom was completely obliterated. It was just wiped off the map. And if you're a Jew listening to Haggai right now, well, you would be very worried. You'd be shaking in your boots, worried that God is going to do the same thing to you. But, and what a great but it is. But now that the temple is under construction, now that these returned exiles have turned back to God, he promises blessing. See the simple words at the end of verse 19. But from this day on, I will bless you. This section is not so much to reassure the Jews of blessings, but to remind them that they were disobedient after returning from exile. They were not trusting God. Their hearts were far from him. And yet, in spite of this attitude, God brought them back to him through his prophet Haggai, and he will bless them. How much would the people love that God is a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? a God of mercy and grace, a God who has brought them hope, because God blessed them despite their disobedience. Well, on to the final word of the Lord, starting in verse 20. This one happened on exactly the same day as the second word, and this one is thinking big. Zerubbabel, the governor of Jerusalem, is promised to be a king over many nations after God has overthrown them. Snow globes. These little cute things, I mean, they're called snow globes, and they're pretty tacky, but I kind of like them. Well, I did when I was younger. This is one that I had when I was actually younger. You know, you give them a good shake and, you know, the snow sort of flutters down. It looks like a cute scene from an even tackier New York Christmas scene in a Hollywood movie. They're cute. They're mass-produced, but they're still cute. And you can see in verses 21 and 22, God is shaking the whole world just like we would shake a snow globe, overthrowing kingdoms and nations, bash shaken to their very core, destroying the strength of their armies. It looks like the day of the Lord, a day when God comes to fight for the Israelites and totally destroys their enemies, a day of judgment and wrath for the nations that have bullied the Israelites for hundreds of years. On that day, we read in verse 23, God promises to make Zerubbabel like a signet ring. Now, I don't know about you, but signet rings aren't very familiar to me, and for good reason. They only appear in the Bible 7 times, and 4 of those are in the book of Esther. But in Jeremiah, there's a prophecy about a signet ring. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24, "As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans." Well, that's exactly what happened when the nation of Judah was exiled to Babylon. Jehoiakim, the king, suffers the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar for disobeying God. His greatest fear comes true, and that's when his signet ring is torn off. But now, in Haggai, there's a promise to put the signet ring back on, to replace it with Zerubbabel. It looks like the kingdom is going to be restored, that the Persians are going to be overthrown, that Israel will be powerful once again, and that it will rule over the nations around it. If I was living in Jerusalem in Haggai's time, my biggest fear, my greatest anxiety would be to be kicked out, to be exiled once again. And the nations around me, the ones who don't like me, the ones who are jealous of their tax shekels paying for my temple, well, they are my greatest threat. And God gives a message of hope for me in ancient Jerusalem. So look forward to the day when Zerubbabel will be king, and when the nations will not be a threat anymore. Except that this one didn't come true. Zerubbabel was never made king over the Persian Empire, or any empire for that matter. Alexander the Great was the one to overthrow the Persians, and the nation of Judah is kicked around by the Greeks and the Egyptians as they have wars with each other. Eventually, they just fade into the background of history. Well, we've had our imaginary time trip back into the time of Ezra, Haggai and Zerubbabel. But it's time to come back to the 21st century. What can we make of Haggai chapter 2, this side of Jesus? Well, I'll start with the second word in verses 10 to 19. That idea of being unclean, of being unacceptable to God, of any works that you do being unpresentable, sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like sin. Except that we know sin is not a communicable disease that we pass on from person to person like a cold. No, it's more like a genetic abnormality or a birth defect. We've inherited it from our parents as they inherited it from their parents right back to the start of time. At its core, it's not about what we do. It's about our attitude. It's about who we are in our heart. And just like the Jews Haggai was talking to, they had their hearts turned away from God. Our hearts, my heart, it doesn't want to know about God either. We need radical surgery to correct this genetic disease, a heart transplant. And just like Haggai's Jewish listeners, God is the one with the scalpel. He sent Haggai to the returned exiles and he turned their hearts back. He sent Jesus to us to turn our hearts back to him. He's given us a new heart, a new attitude to God, one that turns toward him and doesn't shut him out. Instead of looking after ourselves, we ask what God wants, and we can actually do it. Going from being unacceptable and unpresentable before God to having a heart that seeks after him, it certainly gives me hope. A hope that I can count on with my life. Well, we can have a look in the first word to Haggai. We can see the temple being rebuilt there. What can we make of that in 2008? Well, Jesus says that he is the new temple. His body is the temple and he broke it on the cross. That was the end of the Old Testament idea of God living in a particular building. God has come to live in each one of us through his Holy Spirit. Now that is a treasure worth more than gold and silver. We are also the temple now. Us who are here today and all the other people who trust in the Lord Jesus. If the temple is made out of anything now, it's not made out of bricks and mortar. It's made out of people. And our role as the temple is not to gloat or to feel self-righteous about being chosen by God. It's to represent God to the nations, to those people who don't know God. They don't come streaming into us like we read in Haggai. We go out to them. And we bring a message of hope, of Jesus being able to cure their sin disease. And the third word to Haggai, well, it was never fulfilled in Old Testament times. It left us feeling like there was something missing at the end of the story. It's Jesus. But not Jesus on the cross. It's Jesus coming in glory and power. He is the signet ring king. See, there's another snow globe. This one isn't cute. It's not tacky. In the opening scenes of the movie Citizen Kane, this snow globe is dropped and it smashes into 1,000 pieces. It's the end of Charles Foster Kane's life. This is what will be happening when Jesus returns. Kingdoms, nations, armies, shaken and destroyed, like that snow globe. But there is one kingdom that will not be shaken. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." For all those who've had their sin disease removed by Jesus, we look forward to being a part of this kingdom. A kingdom to look forward to that cannot be shaken and destroyed. With Jesus himself as king, it's hard to think of anything else that calms my greatest fears and worries. It's hard to think of anything else that is better to look forward to. It's hard to think of anything else that gives me hope. Well, what are the things in the world that worry you? What are your anxieties, your deepest concerns, or the things that make you uneasy day to day? Zerubbabel was worried that the temple might not be built, that it might end up half finished. He was anxious about what will happen to the Jewish people now that they've returned from exile. What about you? There are plenty of things that the world throws at you to be worried about. Rising interest rates, rising inflation, health problems and sickness. Do you have children or grandchildren? Are they going to grow up trusting in the Lord Jesus? What do your friends and workmates think of you? Are you popular? Will you get that promotion at work? Or will you even have a job next year? Or maybe some less significant things like the noisy neighbours that keep you up to 1 o'clock in the morning. Or just that your house just always seems to need cleaning. Or did you lock the door when you came to church this morning? Now I've got you all worried. No, I'm sure you did lock the door. But the list of worries in life really is endless. And the more you think about it, the more depressing it gets. I wonder if it's the right way to deal with them. So there are things in the past that I remember that were just too big for me. And I'm sure there'll be things coming in the future. Too big to crash tackle. And what then? I'll be the one who's beaten down. I need to be reminded of God's promises like Zerubbabel was. I can bring my concerns to God in prayer. And I can read his words of assurance in the Bible. And I can get someone on team who's bigger than any concern I could have. Someone who has already dealt with the anxieties of this world. Jesus. Jesus is so big, so powerful at the right hand of God that he makes my biggest concerns look like dust. Because of Jesus, I am inheriting a kingdom that cannot be shaken and will have no anxieties. And whatever my worry is, well, it is nothing compared to that kingdom. Well, we've seen Haggai give a message of hope to the returned exiles in Jerusalem as they rebuild the temple. They started out well in Ezra chapter 1. They went home after 70 long years in exile. But when opposition arose, they faltered and turned away from God. God had to send Haggai to turn them back to him. And they did turn back, even when all they could see was a concrete slab. This part of the story ends with them looking forward to a new and a better building, to blessings on their farms and in their businesses, and to Zerubbabel being a king instead of just a governor. But now Jesus has returned, we know the true end to the story. We look out and we see a pile of rubble in the world. The effects of sin have corrupted everything. We know it isn't right, and even our best efforts just don't seem to make any difference. But God has sent Jesus to turn us back to him. He's made us into a better temple. He's sent his Spirit into our hearts to change us forever. From a world corrupted with sin, we look forward to the day when Jesus will shake it, finally destroying sin and all that it has corrupted. Destroying all my worries in this world and establishing an unshakable kingdom with Jesus as King for all eternity. What a fantastic message of hope.